Good morning. Welcome to Academy of Christian Church. Those who have braved the snow and ice to be here, and those who are online where you're probably where most of us want to be, with a nice blanket wrapped around us. It'd be weird if I preached in a blanket wrapped around, but I feel like that'd be nice and cozy. Well, if you haven't been here, we're in a series called God's Best Version of Me. We've really been wrestling with the question, what is God's best version? I've been wrestling with this question all week and really all month long, and I hope that you have been too. And one thing that I've come to realize is that I hope that God's best version for me is way better than my best version for me. Because sometimes I don't always like my version of me. I mean, you feel me? I think this is something that I've always kind of struggled with. When I was in late elementary school and early middle school, I was chubbier than all my friends. Had a little weight to me. And I definitely didn't like that version of me. And when I got older, not only my looks, but really just kind of who I was, I always felt like I was just on the outside. See, I always felt like my best version of myself was never good enough. I was never the smartest. I was always close-ish. Kind of. I was never the most athletic, even though I tried, but there was always someone that was bigger, faster, stronger. I never had the most friends. See, I remember all through high school and even through college feeling like I was always right on the outside. I was always trying to get people to like me, people to approve of me. And maybe you can relate to that. So we might say, trying to win approval from others really consumes our life. I mean, we do what our bosses require so that they might approve of us and then pay us. Children seek approval from their parents, and this means a lot to them and really leads to a healthy self-esteem. When very small children go to great lengths to gain that approval from their parent. We live in such a way that we gain approval from the laws of our land and thereby stay out of prison and tickets for behavior that is outside what is approved. Churches are really not exempt to this, seeking approval. Pastors like myself must seek approval for certain things that they do, as well as individuals in the church. Committees must have the approval on decisions that they make. In school, we approve the grades of students so that they might pass the course or graduate. But often we just merely seek approval from others for our actions and our attitudes simply because we want to be liked. We want to be accepted. We desire unity, perhaps maybe even admiration. And when we think about it, approving or being approved takes much of our time and energy. But in spite of this, we should really actually desire the approval of God more than all of those other things and approval of others. See, our goal and aim in life should gain His approval. See, that's really what living God's best version of us really means, is that we have the approval of God in how we live, because His is the final approval. His is the approval that actually counts. Without His approval, we are at risk of eternal separation from Him. Without His approval, we cannot gain forgiveness. So as we're walking through Galatians, we actually see that Paul sought the approval of God. Before he became Paul, he was Saul, seeking the approval of God in the wrong way. But then when Jesus met him on the road, he started to seek approval from God in the right ways. But he actually failed to receive the endorsement of many of his contemporaries. If you were here last week, we talked about the Judaizers and how they hounded his footsteps, seeking to undercut his authority as an apostle and really to destroy his credentials. They sought sanction from God by obeying the ceremonies and the traditions of the Mosaic law that was really outdated by the work of Christ, and they tried diligently to get others to seek approval from God in those same ways. And so in the verses to come, and Paul really continues to defend himself against the accusations of these Judaizers. And in doing so, he actually alludes to the way we live a God-approved life. Really, God's best version. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Galatians chapter 2. It'd be really nice to, if you follow along in the Bible or on your smartphone or something like that, you can just kind of follow along as we read. We're going to read a good amount of scripture today. And so we're going to start in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. And while I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all of my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. So we see Paul is talking, he's sharing with the Galatians about something that had happened earlier. And the reason Paul went to Jerusalem was because of a revelation from God. He heard from God and he went. And when he arrived, he submitted to the people, the Jerusalem council, okay, that really he submitted to them the gospel that he was preaching to the Gentiles. And it was the gospel that all people are saved by trusting in Jesus through faith and because of God's grace. That was the gospel message that he was preaching. It did not involve observing ceremonies and traditions that, again, were now outdated by the work of Christ. Now, at first glance, it might look that Paul was trying to gain the approval of these church leaders, that he was trying to gain the approval of the Jerusalem council. But what he really was doing was making sure that the message that they were preaching was the same message that God had told him to preach. See, so that's really what he was doing. He was saying, hey, are you preaching the same gospel message that God has given me? Because if you're not, we need to get on the same page. See, he did not want his efforts to fail because they were preaching a different gospel. See, he didn't want to be preaching to the Gentiles this gospel of grace, this gospel of the undeserved grace of God, and then have the other apostles be preaching a gospel of works, a not true gospel. And so he's coming to them and saying, hey, are you preaching the same gospel? He wanted them to be preaching the same. And this report actually did not please some of the Pharisees. They believed it necessary to circumcise the Gentiles and have them actually obey the law of Moses. And it was Peter who actually in this meeting stood up and declared to them that God made no distinction between Jew and Gentile. We actually can read about this meeting in Acts chapter 15. Starting in verse 4, it says this. It says, when they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported everything God had done through them. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted, the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. Verse 6, so the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood up and addressed them as follows. He says, brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. I love this part. He says, God knows people's hearts. And he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, the Jews. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? The law of Moses. We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus, the gospel of grace. Everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. See, Paul and Barnabas were certain that God had saved the Gentiles because he accompanied their belief with signs and wonders. And the matter of what requirements to place on the Gentiles was actually settled in this place, the Jerusalem Council. Now, if we go back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul is telling the Galatians, hey, this is what happened. And he said, they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. So that even that question came up only because of some so-called believers there, false ones, really were secretly brought in and sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations, but we refused to give in to them for a single moment. Why? Because we wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. See, Paul, he listened to God when God spoke to him, and then he spoke those words that God had given. He spoke those to others. See, it was because of a revelation from God that Paul was willing to go to Jerusalem to confront those who were teaching a false gospel. A gospel that was not about grace, but a gospel that was about works. And see, he listened to God to speak and acted accordingly. See, he was listening to God and wanted God's approval. He wanted God's best for himself and for others to make sure that the gospel message, the true gospel message, were being preached. See, we must remember that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not one of legalism. It's actually impossible to be a legalist and a Christian. See, we see legalism rebuked here, and we hear it often even from the lips of Jesus himself as he rebuked the religious leaders of his day for believing that their good works would gain them approval or gain them acceptance by God. See, as Christians, we live under liberty. The grace of Jesus Christ sets us free, not our own good works. Our faith in him leads to acceptance by God, not anything that we might do ourselves. There is nothing we can do to earn or merit this salvation. Jesus says this. He says, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. See, we are free. We are no longer slaves to sin. But being free does not give us license to sin. It actually gives us the freedom to obey the commands of Christ. See, God's people need to live in freedom, not bondage. And see, this mindset of freedom, of liberty, will actually set us free to be God's people on the move with a vision to be God's best version of ourselves. If we really want to be God's best version of ourselves, we have to live in a freedom mindset, that the gospel message is one of freedom. But Paul said the Judaizers were actually trying to take that freedom away that belonged to them. Again, verse 4, even that question only came up because so-called believers there, false ones, were secretly brought in. They sneak in to spy on us and take away the freedom we find in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us. You see, the true gospel is free from cultural restraints. And what I mean by that is, in order to follow Christ, you don't have to become Jewish. You don't have to become American or really anything else first. The gospel applies to each person within the culture they already belong to. In other words, you don't have to become a clone of someone else before you come to Christ. You just need to be you. That's right. You don't have to run someone else's race. Run the race that God has for you. If you want to be God's best version of yourself, the goal is to submit to the true Christ in a way that brings him honor and glory in the way you live your life. Because of that freedom, we are free to be who God has called us to be in whatever context that we are in. See, Titus, again, did not have to become a Jew or be circumcised in order to follow Jesus. God doesn't want you to be like anybody else. He has given you gifts and abilities and talents and personality traits that are unique for you. And what we need to do is live in that freedom. See, this gospel message of grace, really of freedom and grace, brings freedom in three different areas in our life. See, I think the first one is it brings us spiritual freedom. See, this is an important truth whenever we are sharing our faith outside of our own culture, in a culture that might be different from our own, maybe even different from how we grew up. See, our goal is not to get people to conform to our culture or conform to our certain way of doing things or our religious ceremonies. Really, our goal is just to bring them to Jesus. See, even in our own culture, we don't have to teach others to worship the same way we do. Only the same Lord. Only the same Lord. I mean, that's one reason why here at Academy we have different styles of worship. If you come here really early in the morning, you can come to a traditional service where we sing hymns, and it's a very traditional setting. And then now we have a very contemporary setting. Different styles of worship. See, there is freedom in how we worship. There is freedom in how we come to Jesus. We just need to come to him. And whatever that looks like for you is okay. I mean, there are a lot of different ways. Some of you love to worship with your hands in the air. Some of you got your hands in your pocket. Some of you sing really loudly. Others of you, you don't. Some of you like to stand up. Some of you, you like to sit down when you worship. Are they our worship? Yes. Some of you read paper Bibles, and you love it, and you underline things and write things. Some of you are like, what? No, I don't have one of those. I like my iPad. Some of you maybe don't read the Bible at all. You listen to it, and that's okay. I love this new app. It's called Dwell. If you don't have it, you should get it. It reads the Word of God. It's great. That was a plug. They're not looking at me. I don't know why I did that. But there's a lot of differences in how we worship God. We just have to worship the same God. There's spiritual freedom in that. The second, there's emotional freedom. When we really experience this gospel of freedom, there's an emotional freedom that comes with this. So you don't have to get your act together before you come to faith. You can come to him as a person who is high strung, or maybe you're super low key. One who is always happy and a morning person, or one who is grumpy and not a morning person. You don't have to solve all of your issues before you come to Jesus. And I hope you see how important, really see the importance of this truth. See, I think as Christians, we're often guilty of imposing all kinds of conditions on whether or not a person can be a believer, or at least whether or not they would be accepted as part of our Christian community. Let me give you some examples. We convey to people that they are not welcome in the faith community until they maybe stop living together outside of marriage, maybe give up being gay, repent of your excessive drinking, change political parties, return to your estranged spouse, stop hanging out with your current friends. See, it's unfortunate that Christians tend to be known more for what we are against instead of who we are for. See, to the outside world, Christians who believe in salvation through Christ seem like an angry lot of people. And see, this is not the way of Jesus. Are there things that we do that God calls sin? Absolutely. And I don't want you to miss that. This is an absolute truth. There is sin. There are things that separate us from God. And God takes sin. It's a big deal to him. And it should be a big deal to us. However, the Bible promises that God will help his children grow in holiness. So we don't need to try and do all the work on our own. People don't have to change to come to the cross. The cross will change them. Maybe this change is not necessarily immediate. It might come over a course of time, but we come to him as we are. See, the person who is trying to measure up to some external standard will find themselves on an endless treadmill of guilt and insecurity. They'll feel guilty whenever they fail, and they'll always wonder when the next time will be. They will feel disapproval much more than they feel support. And see, this person will never be confident in their salvation. This is because they're not trusting in God. They're trusting in their own performance. See, the gospel message brings freedom to these emotions of guilt and shame and insecurity. Because it's nothing that we can do. It's through the grace of Jesus. The last one is there's freedom in obedience. We obey the Lord in freedom, not in obligation. See, both those who trust their own performance, their own good works, and those who rely on the grace will both point to the Ten Commandments or commandments from God as a good place to start for serving the Lord, but their motives will be completely different. See, one sees the commandments as a cruel and relentless taskmaster that constantly condemns. You didn't do that right. You didn't do that right. You failed here. The other sees it as a guide that leads to the best life that we can live here on earth as part of God's kingdom. Sees it as God's best version for us. See, the gospel aims to set us free to be the people that God created us to be. He wants to empower us rather than shackle us. And those who add to the gospel are really just trying to exert a measure of control for their own life. And they will keep us looking over our shoulders rather than reaching forward to what God has for us, the best version of us. Well, let's jump back into Galatians in verse 6. I think Paul gives us a couple other areas in which we can live as the best version of ourselves. Verse 6, it says, "And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles." See, what Paul is saying here is that God's best version of you is still you. It's still you. You don't have to become someone else. God has no favorites. You don't have to become a pastor. You don't have to look like someone else. God can and will use you because he created you. Paul preached to the Gentiles. Peter, preaching to the Jews. So we need to be comfortable where God has placed us and who he has called us to be. Verse 9, in fact, James and Peter and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued work with the Jews. See, Paul had to continue to defend himself against the accusations of the Judaizers. They accused him of not comparing with the Jerusalem apostles. They said he was a false, self-appointed, and inferior apostle. But here's the thing, Paul did not need their approval. He didn't need their approval. Christ had already appeared to him on the road to Damascus and gave him and commissioned him and presented him all the credentials that he needed. He was commissioned as an apostle to the Gentiles, and this made Paul confident of his commission. He needed no human approval when he had divine sanction. And it may be that the Judaizers were trying to remind Paul that he had actually not been with Christ on his earthly ministry. But this, again, was no problem to Paul because he did not believe that God showed any favoritism. Their unique privileges as apostles that hung out with Jesus did not make them any more legitimate than Paul. And see, I think the same thing is true for you. Your story does not make you any less legitimate than anybody else if God has called you and commissioned you. See, his calling was equal to theirs. And guess what? Your calling is equal to mine. He had preached for 17 years actually without them, having any part in his ministry. God gave him all the knowledge he needed. And when he finally came to Jerusalem, it was not, again, it wasn't for their approval, but for them to know what God was doing among the Gentiles. See, Paul maintained that the same God who worked in Peter as he ministered to the Jews also worked in him as he was ministering to the Gentiles. It was the same Holy Spirit that was at work. And so we too, like Paul, must remember that God commissions us. And we need to be confident in that commission. See, our commission really involves two things. First, a call to salvation. See, it's a call to actually accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's the first step. That's the first thing we are called to do. But the second thing is, if you've already done that, the second is a call to service. And see, when you're confident of God's commission on your life, you will stop seeking approval from others. You become comfortable in who God made you to be. See, with God's commission, you need no other. You don't need anybody else's permission. It authorizes you to do his work. So what does this mean for the church? Let's get a little bit broader. But based on God's best version of you, what does that mean for God's best version of the church? See, the early church understood the idea of reaching out to the world with the gospel. See, they had learned to open their minds and hearts to those outside of the faith. The early church understood that Christianity is not a commodity to be protected by keeping people out. It was good news that needed to be shared with everyone. See, they understood the gospel of grace that Paul was teaching. Philip Yancey, an author, wrote a book called Vanishing Grace, and it's about the loss of grace in the church today. Yes, that same grace that we can rely on for our salvation and for new life in this world. And Yancey observes this. He says, I came across four common complaints about Christians in an article published by Christianity Today. The four complaints: Christians don't listen to me. You judge me. Your faith confuses me. You talk about what's wrong instead of making it right. He goes on, he says, reviewing these complaints, it occurs to me that Christians fail to communicate to others because we ignore basic principles in relationship. See, when we make condescending judgments or proclaim lofty words that don't translate into action or simply speak without first listening, we fail to love and thus deter a thirsty world from living water. See, the good news about God's grace goes unheard. He says, I doubt God keeps track of how many arguments we win, but God may indeed keep track of how well we love. When I ask, tell me the first word that comes to your mind when I say Christian, not one time has someone suggested the word love. Yet without question, that is the proper biblical answer. As I have loved you, so you must love one another, Jesus commanded his disciples at the Last Supper. He said, the world will know you are Christians and moreover will know who I am when his followers are united in love. See, if we're truly going to be God's people, if we're truly going to be God's best version of us, if we're really going to preach the gospel faithfully to others, then we have to be people of grace. We have to stop being mean and begin showing love to those who are outside the church. We need to be characterized as those who love their enemies and love each other. Is this how people look at our church? I hope so. See, we should want this place to be the friendliest place in town. People should want to come here if for no other reason because they know they'll be greeted warmly and loved as they are, not for who we hope they will become. See, the best version of the church is one that teaches the gospel of grace. But it's also a church that is full of people who understand who God has called them to be. See, the church is the best version when everyone in the church is using their uniqueness to love others and preach the gospel of grace. Using their gifts, their talents to further the gospel message to those who do not know Jesus. And so how are you using your gifts to love others and to preach that gospel? Preach the true gospel, the gospel of grace, and lean into God, who God has created you to be. And when we do that as individuals and as the church, we are being God's best version of us. Let's pray. God, you are a God of grace and love. And you have loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus to die for us. God, as we're looking at what it means to be your best version of us, help us to remember that gospel message, how you have rescued us and saved us. You've made us all unique. God, help us to live out that commission, to serve you well, to preach the gospel of grace and love to those who do not know you yet. Because God, we know that you love them. We ask all of this in your name. Amen. If you don't know Jesus yet, if you have not made that decision to follow Jesus, man, today is an amazing day to do that. To really hold on to that gospel of grace. It doesn't matter where you find yourself this morning. Jesus loves you as you are. And you can come to him. So you don't need to change to come to the cross. The cross will change you. And so if you need to make that decision this morning, we'd love to talk with you. If you're online and you want to make that decision, please reach out. I will be down here. Benny will be up here as well. Please come and talk to us because that is the greatest decision of your life. But if you've already made that decision, man, let's be the church that preaches the gospel of grace and love to everyone out there. I want to dismiss you guys. Have a great day. Be safe. Drive safely. Love you guys. Amen.